Hey, welcome everybody who's at home, everybody who's in the room here. Hello. Oh, it's really exciting that these last couple of weeks we've had a lot more people coming in person. And there's good news that I want to share with you. One of the things that's been holding us back from making more progress on the building is we've been waiting for an inspection. We've got to have everything checked off and good to go, and it doesn't make sense to close up all the walls when what the inspector wants to see is within the walls. So we've been leaving messages and trying, and the inspector is scheduled to come in on Tuesday, so that should help open us up for more work days that you guys can be involved in. We can make some major progress on getting this space ready for larger groups to safely gather. So thank you so much for your patience. And if you really want to come in and take a look at it, I want you to come in and take a look at it. Just let us know that you're going to be here. So like we did this morning, we can set up tables and chairs and make sure that we're ready for you. So we're grateful for that. We're thanking God for that progress that's happening. I made some progress yesterday at home. Did anybody, it was a beautiful day, anybody do yard work? Yeah, we got some yard workers. We got some people who are in an apartment, and it's yard work days that make me think, that sounds pretty nice. One of the things I do like about yard work, though, and I know I've talked about this before, I do like trimming trees. And when I'm sitting in my office, my home office now, I've got windows and I've got a slider that goes out to the back door. And I look around and I can see a lot of different types of trees, and there's one tree in particular that I look at that I'm excited to watch because I have trimmed it. The other trees, when they see me looking at them, they shudder a little bit because they know I'm looking at the branches that I would like to cut off. But this one tree in particular, this birch tree, it has a central trunk, and then about 7 feet up, it divided into two competing trunks that were about 6 inches in diameter, and then they went up another 15 feet. And we have a power line that comes into our house that's about 15 feet away from there. So I knew at some point, if I let this continue, it's usually where one trunk becomes two trunks. That's where things start to rot and they start to compete, and one eventually a storm comes and it falls off. And I didn't want anything falling onto a power line, and I also just like trimming trees. So one day I waited for Michelle to leave because she doesn't like when I trim the trees, and I thought I could get away with it. I waited for Michelle to leave. Well, it ended up being more involved than I expected it to be. So I remember her pulling into the driveway, and I'm on a step ladder, and I've got ratchet straps connected to this competing trunk that I'm going to cut off so that it doesn't fall into the power line. And I'm standing on a step ladder with a saw and ratchet straps, and she pulls into the driveway, and I think, oh, she's going to have something to say about this. Eventually, though, I got that cut off, and I talked to her about it, and she said, oh, I just don't like that it looks lopsided. And I said, it's going to even out. It's going to get healthy. It's a little bit crooked right now because you had two competing trunks, but eventually it's going to straighten up. It's going to have branches that come out all over, and it's going to be stronger because it's standing straight, because it doesn't have these competing things. If it can heal from this trauma, it's going to be stronger when the next storm comes. It's going to be resistant to disease. If it can make it through, if it can persevere through the trauma I just put it through, it's going to be stronger for it. It's a lot like the message that Jesus gives to the church in Philadelphia as we continue in the book of Revelation. And we had a great time on Monday. We read through the entire book of Revelation in this room. You can hear that online. There were a couple of cool things that happened from that. I suggested to people who are in the room, maybe take notes, otherwise your mind is going to drift. And people who would normally take notes afterwards said, I didn't take any notes because I was riveted to listening to this word from God. It was so much fun. to do something different like that. And it was really powerful. So you can see the video for that and listen to Revelation in its entirety. And in the beginning of Revelation, there are letters to seven churches in the province of Asia, what we call modern day Turkey. And we've seen that there's a general pattern that happens where there's the introduction of the church. Christ says something about himself. He's the top reviewer, and he's explaining who he is and his authority. So we are introduced to the church. We hear a word about who Christ is. And then generally we get a commendation, something that Jesus says is going well in that church. And then there's a condemnation, something that is going poorly. And then there's a correction, what they should do about it. And there's a commitment from Christ after that. For those who persevere, here is what they will get, what they'll experience. So we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7 today. So if you're opening up your Bible or an app, you can open to Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. And let me give you a little bit of background about Philadelphia. Of course, it's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That city was named after this city, and the word literally means brotherly love. This was a pleasant place. This was a place that when empires changed hands, Philadelphia was where the Greek Empire had people come to learn about Greek culture and language, and they didn't have to force people into it. They were really good at letting people know this transition into the Greek Empire is going to be a good thing. They did it in a loving way. One of the characteristics, one of the distinctives about Philadelphia, all of the churches in Asia Minor, in the province of Asia at this time, were affected by earthquakes to some extent, none more so than the church at Philadelphia, than the city of Philadelphia. It was really at the epicenter. So in the year AD 17, there was a huge earthquake, and Philadelphia was destroyed by that earthquake. The other cities were affected, but Philadelphia was destroyed. And not only that, there were aftershocks that affected Philadelphia more than other cities. Philadelphia ended up getting a reputation for being an unsafe place, because even though the Roman Empire that was ruling at the time, after that earthquake, said, you don't have to pay tribute to Rome for 5 years. Essentially, you don't have to give taxes. Use those resources to rebuild your city, which was hugely generous. And even though they had the resources to rebuild the city, they would rebuild, and no sooner would they do it, there'd be an aftershock, and a wall would get a huge crack in it. A building would fall. People would die. This is the reputation that Philadelphia had. So a lot of people moved outside of the city itself and would live in the countryside. It's a volcanic soil there and very conducive for growing grapes. So Philadelphia was famous for its vineyards. So those are just a couple of distinctives about this city. And what we're going to see is there also was a strong Jewish presence, like many of the cities in the Roman Empire, in the city of Philadelphia. So, as we read Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this." So here we see the introduction. It's the church in Philadelphia. We see some characteristics of Jesus. Scholars have suggested that this letter is encouraging local Christians who were cut off from the Jewish synagogue. So a synagogue would be a place like we're standing right now, where people would gather and they'd open God's Word, the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, and they would read and they would discuss what God's Word is for the day. And in the book of Acts, if we rewind a few decades from when this letter is being written, in the book of Acts, we see followers of Jesus, disciples, would go to a town, and one of the first things they would often do is go to the synagogue where people are having these spiritual discussions about God's Word, and they would say, this word from God is fulfilled in Jesus the Nazarene. And they'd tell about the events that happened in Jerusalem and say, this is the Messiah who was foretold. And sometimes the Jewish people in the synagogue would say, tell us more. We want to know more. And sometimes they would say, this is a false teaching and you need to not come around here anymore. Get out of our synagogue, get out of our town. And at that point, these disciples of Jesus would go and talk to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Because when Jesus died on the cross, even though he was born a Jew and he was raised in Jewish culture, he provided salvation for anyone who would believe. It was good news for everyone. Not just the people with a birthright they could trace back to Abraham. Not just for people who had the laws of Moses memorized and they were following them their whole lives. It was a gospel, a good news for anyone who believes. So they would take this to the Gentiles, and often the Gentiles would then receive it with joy, and a church would start, a gathering of people looking into God's word in order to do God's will, would pop up in these towns. So in Philadelphia, what scholars suggested that is that this would be a town where the Jewish synagogue had rejected the good news of Jesus and rejected the people who believed Jesus to be the Messiah. So when Jesus says in this letter, describes himself as he who is holy, he's equating himself with Almighty God, which is something that the Jewish people who were traditional and stuck to the Old Testament and did not believe the good news of Jesus would say, that's heresy, that's blasphemy. So he starts by saying, but it's true. I am the one who is holy, who is true. You're saying I am a false prophet, but no, I am the one who is holy, the one who is true, who has the key of David. Jewish people knew that the Messiah was going to come in the line of David, the king. So Jesus saying, I'm the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. For anybody who is familiar with Scripture, they would think back to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. God says, then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. So this would be a clear reference to Jesus being the fulfillment of prophecy. And I think it would be really particularly powerful to a people who had been cut off from the synagogue, who had been shut out of the synagogue. Jesus is saying, yeah, but I hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And when I open it, no one can shut it. No one is going to shut you out because I'm the one who holds the keys. This would be a great encouragement that Jesus would make this promise to those believers. So where there's normally in a letter, there's a commendation, a positive, and then a condemnation, a negative. Philadelphia is a church where there is no negative, where Jesus has good things to say about this church all around. So it's kind of fun. It's kind of a relief. Deep breath. I wonder if once they heard their name, when this would have been read to them for the first time, if they would have been nervous. Like, okay, now this is to say this to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. I wonder if they'd be like, uh-oh. And then they get this good news, this commendation, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus says, I know your deeds. Again, maybe they were like really nervous, like, uh-oh. Jesus is pulling into the driveway, and here we are standing with a saw. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So in here, he talks about them having little power, and I don't think that's a criticism. I think he's saying, I know that you're a church that doesn't have kind of the conventional power structures. You don't have a lot of authority in your town. Maybe you're not this big, influential church, and yet even just as you are, you have been faithful. You have not denied my name. Verse 9, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Now, for anybody, again, who knows Old Testament scripture, at this time, they would have heard this and it would have been a huge reversal, because over and over in the Old Testament, there are promises to the Israelites, to God's people. There are promises that the Gentiles are going to seek out the temple of God, that they're going to come and bow. You guys are the ones who have the answers, and it's the non-Jewish people who eventually are going to figure out that you have the answers. You're going to be shown to be right, and they're going to bow down. And here Jesus is saying, you Gentiles who have believed, it's reverse. You have figured it out. You have the answers. And other people who thought they knew are going to come to you and realize you had it right when you believed in me. Verse 10, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, this idea of keeping them, protecting them from an hour of testing, there are different ways that people interpret this. Some say it's a promise that God is going to spare them from a future tribulation. There are bad things that we read about in the book of Revelation, and some say those bad things, that these people are going to be spared from those future bad things. And some people say it's a promise not about some eventual future. It's a promise about their lifetimes, that there is a particular type of testing that we don't get to know about that happened to this church. And he's going to hold them, keep them safe through that. And still others say it's an ongoing promise for churches like ours, like other churches in our community, like other churches throughout history, to endure suffering the way Jesus did in whatever circumstances they find themselves, regardless of any future suffering that might be possible. We had a point in the life of this church in summer 2020. Does anybody remember 2020? We had a point in the life of this church where there were many people in the church were feeling frustrated and disconnected and spent. We're navigating the pandemic, racial injustice, renovating a building, the loss of so much normalcy in so many ways that took so much energy to wade through and navigate. And in the midst of that, I looked at your leaders, the church board of New Day Christian Church. I looked at them in the eye and I said, after wrestling, it wasn't any easier for me than it was for anybody else. I got to a point, it was in this room, we're sitting in a circle, and I looked them in the eye and I said, this is not going to take me out. I am committed to persevere through this. Are you? And then I asked the rest of the church on a Sunday morning, are you in? Are you committed? I believe God does unique and wonderful things in his churches, and that is certainly true of New Day. There's this promise to the church in Philadelphia, and I also see the principle is helpful for us here, and it was helpful for us in summer 2020. The principle, I'm going to say it this way, as you keep, you will be kept. Do we think God is interested in rewarding people who slide through life, who just take the path of least resistance, who just go the way that they prefer, regardless of his instructions? This is not what strengthens the body of Christ. It diminishes, it dismembers the body of Christ. Another way to look at it is the church being pruned. Right? See, Michelle does get pretty bent out of shape when I prune a tree because the tree doesn't look as full. I assure her that by cutting back the dying or disruptive branches, I'm letting more sun get through to the healthy ones. I'm letting more air move through so that it doesn't have these pockets of moisture that encourage decay and mold and rot and disease. And I assure her that even though the tree has some wounds that need to heal, it will be stronger for it. When the church goes through a difficult time where there's hurt and wounding and difficulty, it's those who endure to the next season who will experience greater strength. Greater strength even than they could imagine, because it is God who sustains us. Those who keep will be kept. To those who endure, this is what I mean by keep. As you endure, as you keep faithful, as you keep strong, as you keep participating in the race, to those who endure, God will give greater strength to thrive when others fall away. As we endure as Christ endured, He is our example. God will give greater strength to thrive. This fits with the next promise. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. I sometimes admit sinful attitudes that I have, and I'm going to admit one right now, that I think is a good illustration for this idea of so that no one will take your crown. I really enjoy seeing the Dallas Cowboys lose. I know that isn't the right attitude. That's the way it's been for a long time, though. And even though the Dallas Cowboys didn't perhaps lose this game, I encourage you to at some point look up the YouTube video and just start typing in Leon Lett and fumble. And part of the reason I love this clip is because it also features Don Beebe, who played for the Packers, and he got his Super Bowl ring. Even though he spent most of his career with the Buffalo Bills, he got his Super Bowl ring with the Packers in 1996. That's neither here nor there, although I know some of you are feeling really good and feeling an amen coming about the Packers winning the Super Bowl. In this clip, the Buffalo Bills are deep in Cowboys territory. This is Super Bowl 27. They're deep in Cowboys territory. And then the quarterback is in the midst of being sacked, and then he fumbles. And then Leon Lett, who is defense for the Dallas Cowboys, picks up the ball, and he's this big guy, and there is nobody in front of him, and he just runs the length of the football field. And what you can't necessarily see in all of the clips that they show is Don Beebe, who is clear on the other side of the field because they're deep in Cowboys territory, and he's a receiver. So he's looking for a pass, like, in the end zone on the other side of the field from where Leon Lett is running. But if you know Don Beebe, you know that dude is fast. He is so fast. I used to show my son Isaiah, who's here today, videos of Don Beebe. Like, man, if he could be this fast, that'd be awesome. Just as inspiration. Leon Lett feels like a touchdown is imminent. And for some reason, Don Beebe never stops running at him. Don Beebe is not going to be able to tackle him before Leon Lett gets a touchdown. It's just impossible. But he keeps running. And then at the 2-yard line, before Leon Lett goes in for the touchdown, he puts his hand with the football behind him in order to get kind of like a show-off stance at the 2-yard line, and Don Beebe is there and whacks that ball out of his hand. And it's a what was going to be a touchdown is a fumble because Beebe never stopped. He didn't know what he was going to be able to do. He just knew that's the ball that I need to be running towards. And he was there at the right time to do the right thing. Now, we can either be Don Beebe or we can be Leon Lett. If we're Leon Lett, when things are going well, we get a little comfortable. And we've seen this in the letters that Jesus gives, the reviews he gives to the churches. We get comfortable. We let things slide a little bit. We forget about ball protection. And we think, wow, we're going to celebrate before we even cross into the end zone. And we get it knocked away from us. Again, Revelation 3:11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. Use good ball protection so that no one will take your crown. Let's not be like Leon Lett. Please. Let's be like Don Beebe, who just no idea how in the world he's going to be able to do anything good in this situation. He just doesn't stop. Let's keep on like that. Persevere, endure, hold fast. As you commit to holding on tightly, your reward won't be suddenly jerked away from you. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, so we're getting an idea, some of the reward here, some of the commitment. We've heard about church, the church, we've heard about Christ, we've heard about the commendation. Now here's the commitment. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. This is this great promise. If you get the image, there's pillars and there's names being written on them. It's a great promise about God solidifying them in a city that's racked with earthquakes, where you don't even want to spend much time in the city because you don't know what's going to end up falling on you. He's saying, I'm going to make you an unshakable pillar, and I'm going to claim you. I'm going to put my name on you. You're going to be part of the new city, the new Jerusalem. When I make all things new, you're going to be a part of it. As you have kept, I will keep you. Revelation 3:13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I expect the Holy Spirit to say something to you through God's word that's different from what he said to me. I don't mean different foundational truths. I mean how he wants you to apply these principles to your life. What have you patiently endured? Have you experienced new strength from God yet? Are you expecting to? You should, based on what we just read. What's something you didn't endure and instead cut yourself off from endurance? Maybe that idea of losing your crown, maybe that feels very familiar to you. Maybe you were in a difficult situation, and instead of moving through the difficulty and doing the thing that you knew would honor God, you did the thing that you preferred, the thing that was easier, the thing that felt better. Do you know God is going to keep putting you through that kind of test until you endure it? There is no getting around it. There is no winning in this situation by trying to avoid God's will for your life. He will keep bringing you back to that wall. Have you thought about how much damage you do to yourself and to others when you run away from his correction? What is God teaching you right now? Communion is a time when we remember what Jesus endured for us. and we recommit ourselves to Him. So if you're at home, run and grab a piece of bread. If you got wine or juice or coffee or tea or that thrashing apple Mountain Dew, is that the thing that's like that the kids are drinking these days? Whatever it is, some bread or a cracker or something, because it's not as important exactly what you're using. What's important is the condition of your heart and remembering and going back to how Jesus endured on our behalf and committing to Him to endure for His glory and for His sake. Even as we have differences, we're like branches on a tree. We're all linked to the same trunk. We're fed by the same roots. We're contributing to the kingdom in unique ways. And it's the blood of Christ that was necessary to graft us into that tree. Otherwise, we'd be cut off and withering and really only fit to be burned. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" Thank you, God, for the bread of life, for Jesus. We thank you for sending Him so that we could be grafted into your family. We could be adopted by you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you for sending your Son to make that possible. Take the bread. In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." Let's drink together and remember the blood of Christ shed for us. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. Those who keep will be kept. He is coming again. Thank you guys for tuning in. I want to ask you to continue to pray for Kenya, where we visited. Praise the Lord, they had 2 hours of rain this week. So Northern Kenya got some rain. So we're thanking God for that. Russ and Marcy and I on December 5th are going to invite people to be in this room and to have lunch together and to hear more about the Kenya trip, to see pictures, watch videos, hear stories, and hear about what does this have to do with us. We also have our own, Rachel Allen is working on some original artwork. That as if people want to, as a Christmas gift, make a contribution to providing food relief to people who are in the midst of this drought and famine, they'll be able to have some art in the form of a card that they can give to somebody and say, "A contribution has been made on your behalf in order to provide relief to Northern Kenya." So as you're thinking about Christmas gifts, I want you to be thinking about that and planning for that December 5th. It's a Sunday, December 5th lunch, where we're going to be taking an offering for Kenya in order to help feed some people there. And we're going to be celebrating what God is doing there and learning from it so we can do some amazing things for God here. So put that on your calendar, December 5th, and I will see you all next week.